While you were turning there, my initial response to Joe making a stand is I said, speak for yourself, I'm always standing. So if I use his logic, do you listen better if you stand? I won't try it. I couldn't resist. John chapter 6, we're coming to a very familiar miracle. A miracle that we hear early in our Sunday school class when we were little kids, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. And some tremendous thing for us to learn here. John chapter 6, let's read the account. Well, then we'll pray and get into the message, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who had to come into the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we had just read a marvelous account of our Lord and the miracle of the feeding of such a multitude in great need. It speaks to our Lord's compassion, his concern for people, and yet it is a miracle in all accounts. Nothing to you, simple, but when it comes to miracles from our perspective, they are indeed supernatural, and they are truly miraculous and should create wonder and a sense of awe. And so, Lord, we pray that we would learn what you would have us to learn from this miracle in the light of the theme of the Gospel of John and the theme of the Gospel and in the theme of your coming as the Messiah. So, Father, we ask that you bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. When you go through the Gospels, apart from the resurrection, this is the only other miracle of our Lord that's recorded by all 4 of the Gospels. Only miracle outside of the resurrection. And J.T. Ryle made another comment, that observation that would very instructive, that I would like to share with you up front. He said that of all the great work that he did, none was done so publicly as this and before so many witnesses. Of all the miracles related in the gospel, this is the only one which all of the 4 gospel writers alike record. I kind of talked about that, but I wanted to zero in that this one, you know, many of his miracles a handful of people saw. When you think of the multitude that witnessed, not one but twice the miracle of the feeding of thousands. This is an astounding miracle. So let's get the setting of it. Verses 1 through 4 in here gives it the setting. And I want to make sure we get it in the right perspective, because sometimes you have to understand that. Well, let me just read it and get started. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, first thing, I want to catch that phrase, after these things. Too often we assume it was right after the discussion with the religious leaders in John chapter 5. But we got to put all four of the Gospels in a chronological fashion. And when you do this, it actually has almost been a year since John 5 to where we're at in John 6. How do I know that? Because at the front end of John 5, it talked about the Passover. But that was the Passover in AD 28, 29. The one he's talking about here is the one that was a year later. Because there is a whole host of stuff that happened in his ministry in between. All you have to do is take your Bible, you have a harmony of the gospel, you'll see a whole list of them. He had done a lot of teaching, a lot of miracles in between. So here's where we're at, okay? And we're at the Sea of Galilee, and what's interesting, Tiberias, it talked about another term that was very common, the Sea of Tiberias, which was basically a town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that was named after a Roman emperor that was founded around 20 AD. That's how we got the name Tiberias, but we're very familiar with the Sea of Galilee, but they were used interchangeably and synonymously. Brings it to verse 2 to set the setting, all right? Set the stage. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his sign which he performed on those who were diseased. Okay, they have already witnessed many miracles, those who were diseased. Serious issue. But first of all, we need to understand, to appreciate what's being said in verse 2, and to get the fourth of this verse, which shows the continuous and sustained ministry of our Lord since he went into the public ministry or went public, so to speak. The verbs in this verse are all in the continuous action. The verbs give this sense in the verse. The crowd kept following him. Because he kept seeing, because they kept seeing the sign he continually did. That's the idea of this verse. So one of the things you want to pick up in this, you know, we get zeroed in on the miracle and walk out of it, but a lot of times we're getting hints and clues and of our Lord, his ministry, what he's doing, his interaction with people. In this case, in verse 2, it speaks to the fact that he had a very laborious and a positive sense. He was always going about the Father's business. And when you look at these things, and you look at all that he had done, we can't forget that Jesus did a whole lot more in the way of teaching and miracles than what we have recorded in the gospel. We have that in John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen. That's how he closed it. Okay? I mean, he did so much, but this is what God had them write down of the four gospels. One of the words that we need to pick up in this verse, not only with the fact that we see in verse 2, and the great multitude followed him or kept on following him because they kept seeing him do these signs. One of the things that's common in John's gospel is he equated miracles with signs. And that's important to catch because a sign is what? A sign gives you a method. When you're driving along the highway and you see a sign, it's giving you some information. giving you a sense of direction or how many miles you got to go or when the next turnoff is and so on and so forth. Miracles were meant not to simply do a wild thing or to impress people, but to give a message and to confirm the messenger. And too often we miss that. Too often when we think of sign, we just think of it as how the charismatic would use it, signs and wonders. When you put them together, yeah, miracles should create wonders. But don't forget the message in it. Here lies what we need to be concerned with. The important thing about miracles is not the element of wonder, but that these things were signs. They had a meaning. They pointed beyond the miracle itself. Very important to pick up. That does not mean that all the people who saw them as signs or got the message or for lack of a better term, the light came on and they got it. In fact, we know a lot of them did. They were following him on the basis not of him as the Messiah, but of the signs that he was doing of all the people he had been healing that were diseased. Very important. Often people have been impressed by the element of the miraculous and followed Jesus because of the things he did were wonderful. And when you are driven and following on that basis, you often will miss the message that they were to convey and to point the miracle to the miracle working Messiah. Remember what our Lord, when we were in John chapter 5, and one of the aspects that he said, I have many witnesses for me. And one of his major witnesses he marched forth toward the religious leaders was his miracles. His miracles. They were meant to be signs, but they confirmed who he was because the Messiah was supposed to do miracles and these signs. And so, let's not forget that. As we continue to move in verse 3 and 4, Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Here we have what some commentators call a little time note, give you a little idea of time, not too precise, but a little bit of time near the Passover. Now John turned his attention toward the miracle itself. So verses 5 through 9, we are presented first and foremost with the problem. The problem that's seen and ushered by not only the need, but man and the normal means of meeting those needs were insufficient and not going to happen. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 when Jesus now sees the multitude. He sees the need and he asked one of his disciples, Philip, a question. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now notice the note in the next verse. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Very important note. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Okay? So first of all, let's not forget who saw the need first. Jesus. He saw the need. He saw the multitude. He factored all everything. These people have been following us, and they need some food. And so Jesus saw the need and was concerned, and therefore he asked Philip. One of the reasons I believe he asked Philip was because Philip was originally from that area where they are at. So if anybody knew the supply, where to get the stuff, he would be the most logical person to ask. And so they asked Philip, who was from the area, where can we get bread for the people to eat? And I believe the question was not supposed to have a sufficient answer. The question was to create and reveal the idea is that we have a problem here. We have a problem that can't be met by the normal means. It would also show that the normal human resources were unable to satisfy the need. What's interesting is Philip doesn't really try to answer the question. Instead, he points to the impossibility of feeding the people, as you see in verse 7. Even if we had the idea is 200 denarii worth of bread, is not sufficient for them. That even if they would have just a little bit. Okay? Now, a lot of times we are guilty of zipping by 200 denarii. What is that? A little? A bunch? A lot? What's the statement here? So I'll help you out here. In that time, a denarii was considered basically a full wage, day's wages for a workman for a day's worth of work. If you have 200 denarii, if you don't count Sunday because you're not supposed to work on, or no day, Sabbath, Saturday, Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work, okay? That equates to approximately 33 weeks or 8 months of work. Even for one man to work 8 months, it wasn't even barely enough to scratch the surface for everybody to have just a little. So that's not no small change. That's some serious money, and yet the need, when you consider the thousand, it was nothing. And when we put it that way, that showed the considerable amount of money still was not able to supply the need. Again, not sufficient for them, that everyone should have a little. Here lies Philip, doesn't have an answer, and he tried to do it from a economical or mathematic standpoint. Now we're going to get introduced to Andrew, Peter's brother. In verse 8 and 9, it said this: one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, I don't know why he thought this was even an option, but notice verse 9. Here's a lad here who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And again, he prefaced it by saying, but what are they among so many? I believe we have it brought out into the discussion, into the text. It happened. Andrew said this with the show, from all practical purposes, the need was not going to be met based on normal means. But let's take a look at what we have here. Whatever you do, don't think of the word loaves as those big old loaves that we get at the grocery store all night and slice. The word that was used here resembled more of a roll or a biscuit or even a scone. The idea was aptly a small amount of bread. It wasn't a bunch of loaves. It was a small roll. And to even add to this, they were barley loaves, not the normal wheat flour loaves, which indicates that this little boy probably came from a very poor family. People who had more means usually have the wheat flour bread. Just a thought. And then we have 2 fish, and it makes clear in the text, small fish. And so it was a very common thing, one of the common staples to sustain yourself when you didn't have what we have today. The miracle of the grocery store is pretty astounding when you think of antiquity. Okay? People just didn't have variety in those days. And so it wasn't unusual to have bread, nothing but bread, in all different ways. But one of the great ways that would staple and gave you not only the sense of carbohydrate, but protein, is to mix it with bread and fish. The fish here wasn't raw, wasn't fresh out of the Sea of Galilee. This one had been already cooked up. It's ready to bite and snack, and so to speak. It had some sustainability, not only for the person, but it doesn't spoil, doesn't need to be cooked. And it would basically, what most likely was here was just enough stuff for the little boy to sustain himself for the day. whether he put it together or somebody put it together. And yet Andrew made the suggestion. And the suggestion, again, shows the impossibility to meet the need of, man, you talk about setting the stage. You know, it's almost like anybody who's eavesdropping on this conversation, what is he going to do? What are you going to do? Now, we already got a hint because verse 6 said he's testing them because he already knows what he's going to do. Okay? Now, let's move into the miracle. We got the problem. A lot of people, it's like so many mouths to feed, so little food. Okay? The miracle, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. First thing you see here is our Lord saw the need. Normal means we're not going to, so he instantly, as the leader, takes charge, and he tells, okay, tell everybody just to lie down. The idea of the word sit down with, and most likely recline, which was a very common way they ate. They reclined, and being it was a grassy area, very comfortable to do just that. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. Several things to pick up here. Number one, the prayer of thanks. Always thanking God for the provision of the food and for the fact that they're going to be able to partake and eat. Secondly, I want you to notice the organization. Our Lord had made it worked out smoothly and efficiently. Gave it to the disciples. Disciples gave it on to the people. And, you know, here's the part you wish you had a little bit more information. How did they do it? You know, they only have 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And they probably gave some stuff and didn't get reduced. Just kept giving it out because we know the end of the story. How many baskets full of leftovers? Which is astounding. But nevertheless, the Lord had organized it. He gave thanks, distributed it to his disciples, got the disciples involved to minister to the people. And here's the key thing. He didn't ask them to give, only have a little bit. Notice the last part of verse 11. As much as they wanted. Our Lord met not to get them just to get by, but fill their belly. So much so that when you look at verse 12, so when they were filled, no longer hungry, couldn't eat anymore, they're filled, they had their fill. They were able to have as much as they want. Didn't have to be sparingly. Just take. And they, when they were filled, our Lord then said, now we have no idea how much time lapsed between all of this eating, all of this distribution, going back and forth. Did they come back for seconds? Don't know. How it happened? Don't know. All I know, at the end of the day, at the end of the miracle, everybody was full. Everybody had everything they needed. And then there was another problem, but it wasn't really a problem. It was to reveal the miracle in another light as well. And that was in verse 12. And so when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragment that remains so that nothing is lost. Marvelous. Not only, boy, did we not barely have enough to get by on the skin of our teeth? No, more than enough and had leapt over. So our Lord was not only showing the surplus and the abundance of meeting the need that he himself did miraculously. Secondly, he was very concerned with waste. Though nothing is lost. Another way of saying, don't let anything go to waste. Food in those days was a precious commodity. It wasn't a given where you can like throw away. It's amazing how much food gets thrown away at restaurants. Here our Lord is showing in the miracle the fact that they were filled, and then they gathered up all the leftovers. So in verse 13, they did just that. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. They couldn't eat anymore. And yet we have all of this precious leftover. They were able to recover, so nothing was lost or wasted. It can be reused later on, whatever the case may be. And also, when you look at the other 4 Gospels and Mark's account, they not only did this for the barley loaves of bread or the biscuits and rolls or whatever you want to call them, they also had fish involved in it well in the basket, because Mark said it this way, Mark 6:43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragment and of the fish. So when you put the gospel together, the I chose not to do it. I did that many years ago when I did the Life of Christ theory, and when I did all 4 gospels, it would triple the time of this message, and I didn't know. I don't know if you would rather hear that or stand while I'm preaching. So either way, the point is, I did wanted to deal with John's account of it. Deal with John's account and supplement some things that would help us to get the context. And so what we have here, beloved, is a bona fide miracle. A miracle to our Lord, nothing. Another day's work. But for us, and it was meant to be a sign to confirm who he was and to confirm him as the Messiah, because that was one of the signs that said that was going to be of the Messiah, that was a witness. So the question I want to pose to you tonight, what happened here? What happened? And it's amazing when you have people who do not believe in miracles. They deny supernaturalism. They're the modern skeptics and unbelievers, and they want to try to explain a naturalistic phenomenon to it. One such one was that was, to my surprise, it's amazing how they can just like grab something, and in their mind it's compelling enough to dismiss the simple fact of the story. The people did not come unprepared. Everybody had more than enough for themselves, but didn't want to share it with anybody. They only wanted it for themselves. And so that was the underlining thing. But when Andrew brought up that little lad and they were all chained into their selfishness, so everybody brought out their lunch at that time and ate. Okay? There's only one problem with it. There's nothing in the text that supports that. Okay? That is way out left field if you want to deny everything it says, not to mention verse 6. He tested them because he knew what he was going to do. What? Use his lad to guilt trip people into getting their lunch out that they already had? Come on. What's the sign in that? What's the message in that? So, the other one I heard, it had to do with the word giving thanks when he prayed. Some people wanted to stretch it so far that this giving of thanks was the same word used when Jesus was initiating the last, or the Lord's Supper. It's the word that later on became the Eucharist. The Roman Catholic used it. It's a good word. It simply means the giving of thanks. But they want to read into that story. That was the beginning stage of the communion. But communion not here yet. So what the most important thing in all of this is we all had a little bit to eat and we had a great time of fellowship. together. Okay? That is one of the arguments that's being used instead of the plain reading of the text that lifts our heart up to, in a sense, the wonder and awe of our gracious Lord Himself and His marvelous, not only power to do what He did, but His compassion, His love, His concern for fellow man, even people who, in the end of the day, had just followed Him for His miracles, who followed Him for another piece of bread, another miracle, and not to embrace Him. We see it time and time again in our life of our Lord. Even in Mark, it talked about the rich young ruler, and the Lord knew you're going to reject him at the end of the day, but the Lord, it says in the text, only in Mark does it bring it, and the Lord loved him. And yet, the rich young ruler rejected him at the end of the day. No, I can't sell everything because I have too much. Loved his money more than his Lord, or his money more than the Lord himself. But anyway, the point is, I like the third answer. The miracle is a miracle. God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, did indeed do this miracle. He knew exactly what he was going to do, verse 6, and he did exactly that. There's nothing in the text that would indicate any question or doubting of it. I only can imagine that it just, in the eyes of the disciples who knew the direness of the situation, were had to have been overwhelmed by his grace, as we should as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. What a miracle. What an astounding act. Not only to be a sign to point people to yourself, to test your disciples, that even when we run out of normal means, we must look to you and be content with however you choose to unfold. Lord, we need to have the spirit of the three Hebrew children who are going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Our God is able, and if he doesn't, we are content. And yet, Lord, you did choose to show the world that you were able at that time. And so, Lord, whatever you choose to do with it, may we honor and glorify you and be content as you decide to do, as you plead for your glory and our good. Father, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.